Amen. Thankful for these young people. I want to invite you to open your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to pick up where we left off this morning. We're going to be in verse 17 tonight, 1 Corinthians 7, 17. We continue to learn about principles for marriage tonight. Let's pray together as we get into the Word. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunities that we've had together with the saints to pray and to worship you and to spend time in the Word of God. And I pray that you'll bless your Word tonight in spite of me. I pray your Holy Spirit would guide us, that you would teach us your truths and help us, Lord, not to just hear the truth, but to be doers of the Word, that we would hear your Word and do it, that we would build wisely on a solid foundation of the rock. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the marriages in our church, that you would strengthen them, that you would help us to love with Christ-like love, that you would help us to have the kind of marriages that you've designed as a picture of Christ and his church. Father, I pray for those who are not yet married, that you have plans for them to be married. I pray that you would guide them in their lives, that they would choose wisely when they choose a spouse, that young ladies would marry a young man who loves you more than anything, a young man who would love them and cherish them and seek to know them and love like Christ loved. And the young men, that they would find a young woman who loves you more than anything, who would be a help to them and serve faithfully together with them. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help this church to have strong marriages. And Father, for those who are gifted to singleness, I pray that you'll bless them in that, to use that gift that they have been given to focus their lives on the kingdom and on Christ. And I just pray that you'll help, however you've gifted us, to use everything in our lives for your glory. Please help me now, nothing without you. I pray that your word would accomplish its purposes in our hearts, that we would have ears to hear, hearts ready to obey. And if anything is not right in our hearts or minds or lives or marriages or our relationships outside of marriage, that we would be quick to repent tonight, and by your grace, we would walk in holiness. Please forgive, please help, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17 through 24, we're going to just take this in bites tonight, little sections at a time as we walk through this chapter. The first thing we're going to see tonight in this, basically a little more than the last half of the chapter, is that we need to serve Christ. That's pretty basic, but that's what we ought to do. Verse 17 says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so I ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God," it's understood here, "is something." All right? "But the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God." So here's the principle. Continue in whatever condition you were called in, live that way. He says, as God has distributed, that's the idea of being a portion, like God has given you a portion, God has given you a calling, God has given you a lot in life, and however he has called you, walk in that way. If you were a Jew and circumcised, then you stay that way. You don't try to become like a Gentile. If you were a Gentile, uncircumcised, then you don't try to be like a Jew. You just be who God made you to be. Now, that's very different, right? Remember, this church would be mixed. There'd be a lot of Gentiles in the church, but there would also be Jews in the church. And there was a lot of confusion there, to be sure, because the Jews had the oracles of God. They had the scriptures concerning the coming of Messiah. And so there would be some uncircumcised who would say, well, maybe we need to be like the Jews. But then the Jews who had come up in circumcision would look at the Gentiles and say, listen, we're free from the law. We've been given liberty in Christ. So we need to put off all the things of Judaism and be completely different. We'll be like the Gentiles. And he says, no, you just be who you are. Be who you are. Don't try to be somebody else. Because what makes us who we are in Christ is Christ. It's not our culture. It's Christ. It's not where you came from. It's Christ. And where we're going is in Christ. And so don't worry about all that. Now remember, I told you, about 700,000 people lived in Corinth in that time. It's estimated that up to 500,000 of those citizens were actually servants, or we would say slaves, bond servants. And so many of the people who were being saved and coming to Christ, being added to the church, these people were probably slaves. And he says, listen, don't worry about it. If you're a slave, you may be a slave, but you're the Lord's freeman. But if you belong to Jesus, you serve Jesus. Now, when he says, don't be the servants of men, he's not saying rebel and run away from your masters or anything like that. He's saying, listen, what you do as unto the Lord, not unto men. Everybody understand that? All right. So whatever condition you're in, you just live it out in Jesus. Why? Because you were bought with a price. And it doesn't matter if you were Jew or you were a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised. It doesn't matter if you were a slave or if you're a master, an employee or an employer. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, whether you are brown or black or white, red, yellow, whatever. It does, none of that matters. What matters is you are in Christ. You belong to him. So serve Jesus. Everybody with me tonight? Sorry. If I got all those colors out of order from the song that was in your head. We live for Jesus because we were bought by Jesus. And so serve Christ. Now remember, this entire chapter is dealing with their questions in particular about marriage, about celibacy, about marriage, about divorce, about remarriage. And so it's in that context that he's giving us this. Just wherever you're at in your life, you just stay there and live for Jesus. Remember, he said, if you're married, then stay married. If you're not married, it's good if you don't get married. But if you do get married, it's not a sin. And so he's got a lot of good, better, best scenarios going on. But wherever you're at, however God has gifted you, live that out in serving Jesus. That's what we want to do. Look at verse 25. So he deals with serving Christ. Now he's going to deal with celibacy again. We talked about that this morning. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be, or in other words, to be a virgin. We talked about this. This is the pure, never been married, never been with a woman. And so this is somebody who is celibate. And he says, for this present distress, it's good to stay that way. What is the present distress? Well, whatever distress they were facing at that time in the church at Corinth. Now, we know that there was persecution. We know that there were troubles in the society. There were all kinds of pressures within and without. We don't know exactly what distress he's referring to, but I'll say this. Distress wasn't exclusive to that church at that time. There are distresses that are occurring in our culture today, in our lives today, in our world today, in our families today, in our situations today. And so yet again, he reiterates this. He repeats the truth he repeated earlier. It's good for a man not to touch a woman carnally. It's good for a man to remain celibate. It's good to be that way. And so we've already covered that this morning. It is a gift from God. Singleness is a gift from God. And if God's gifted you in that, it's good to stay that way. Don't feel pressure to get married if God hasn't gifted you that way. If he's gifted you to singleness, that's a good thing. Everybody with me? It's not necessarily the way it is for everybody, but for some people it's good. So it's good. It's good. Now, verse 27 and 28. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Now he gets back again. The way they taught back then is a little different than the way we think. A lot of times coming back around to the same truth over and over so that you get it. because repetition is, we were all taught repetition is a key to learning. You need to hear it again. So he told us earlier, celibacy is good, but if you can't stay single, then get married. That's good. He told us earlier, if you're married, stay married. And he said, if you're divorced, then don't look for a wife. But if you can't contain, if you can't keep yourself from temptation, then get married. You haven't sinned. And so he's saying the same thing here again. It's good to be celibate and single. If you're married, then don't seek to be unmarried. Right? Say it with me, boys and girls. If you're married, stay married. Right? Okay? And then he says, if you're loose from a wife, if you are divorced, if you're separated from a wife, then don't seek a wife. It's better to stay single. He's already told us this. But look at what he says. And I think some of you in the room may need to hear this tonight. But, and if you marry, you have not sinned. If you're loose from a wife, don't seek a wife. But if you do get married, you haven't sinned. Why? Well, Jesus said that it's not lawful, it's not right to get a divorce except for the cause of fornication. And we just understand that in almost every case when there's a divorce, fornication follows so many times. And he's already dealt with this issue, so I don't want to belabor it. But listen, he deals with those who are divorced. He says, if you're loose from a wife, don't seek a wife. But if you do marry, you haven't sinned. And then he says, if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. So if you're divorced, you can be remarried if the divorce was for appropriate reasons, for biblical reasons. And if you are chaste, if you're a celibate and you decide to marry, you haven't sinned. But check out the end of verse 28. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. I told you this morning there's benefits to singleness and to marriage. And listen, you're going to have more difficulty in life when you're married than when you're single. Some of you are real careful how loud you amen that. It's just the reality. Is this trouble like sin? Like God's going to heap sin and judgment on you? No, this is just the trouble of life. This is just natural occurrences. Why? Listen, if I'm single and God's gifted me with singleness, then I get to live my life focused on Jesus and taking care of what I need to take care of, and that's it. I have a much more narrow focus. But when I took a wife, I took on more responsibility, and I have more things that I have to worry about. I have more trouble to care for in the way of this life. Right? First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes, yeah, Melissa with the baby carriage. That's right. And so when you get a wife, a lot of times you get kids, and that, guess what? That trouble multiplies. Like, this is not saying that it's a wicked thing to get married and have kids. It's just saying you're going to have more issues in life. And some of you are like, amen, brother. Preach it, Paul. Right? So it's not saying it's a bad thing. He just said it's not sin, but you will have trouble in this life. You will have more difficulties. You get a wife, you're going to have more cares of this life, more things to be concerned about. And listen, any spouse who has the heart of Christ is going to love and care for their spouse. They're going to be concerned for their spouse. If you have children, you're going to care for your children, and so your troubles in this life are going to multiply. That's all he's saying. You're going to have trouble in the flesh, he says, but I spare you. Now, remember, he says back in verse 25, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. I want to remind you, like I did this morning, this isn't the apostle stepping in and out of inspiration. He's just saying we can look back to what Jesus said on some things, and on some things Jesus didn't say anything about these details, but I'm giving you my judgment. Who is he? Well, he's an apostle of God, giving the word of God by inspiration of the Spirit of God. So don't forget that, and don't let those things trip you up. So he deals with serving Christ. He deals with celibacy, divorce, and remarriage, and marriage for those who are single. And then he reminds us here in verses 29 through 31, some very important truths that we need to keep an eternal perspective. We need to keep an eternal perspective. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. The time is short. it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. Now, there's some confusing statements here, I think, when you just kind of read through it. But I think if we'll stay focused on the main thing that he's saying, I think it'll make really good sense to you. He's saying that we need to keep an eternal perspective. Why? Because our time is short. What does he mean? I mean, this was written almost 2,000 years ago, and we're still here. Yeah, but listen, your time is short. And in comparison to eternity, our time is short. Our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time, that vanishes away. The day of judgment is coming, and a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Jesus is coming again, and he will come suddenly. And so we need to understand that our time is short, whatever time you have. And so keep it in mind with your life and marriage and having trouble in this life. So many times we get focused on the physical, on the material, on the financial, on the here and now. And if we get too focused on that, we'll lose our eternal perspective. We need to keep an eternal perspective. Because listen, friends, your life is more than just paying the bills and doing the laundry and keeping the house clean and making the payments. And if you're not careful, that's what it'll become all about. It'll be all about the mundane and all about the here and now and all about those things. And listen, there's nothing wrong with the mundane. You ought to pay your bills. It's a good thing to wash your clothes. Occasionally. I don't care. You can use the sniff test if you want to, but occasionally let somebody else test them for you, not just you. You need to make your payments, and you need to take care of the things God's given you, and all of those things are true, and you ought to care about providing for and caring for your wife and your children. That's all good, but you can't lose an eternal perspective. Why? Because there's coming a day, it'll be as those who were married were never married. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Man, that one never gets old, does it? They say there's no resurrection, and they ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us 7 brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the 7th. Now I don't know about you, but if I had 7 brothers, and I'm anywhere in that line, I'm getting pretty nervous. Every one of my brothers who married that woman has died. Likewise, the second and the third unto the 7th, and last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the 7? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection... By the way, that settles it, doesn't it? The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, but Jesus says in the resurrection. Settled, done. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. See, Paul at times is giving us truths as an apostle apart from the commandments of Jesus, and part of the time he's pointing back to things that Jesus has already taught. This is one of those times. The time is short. The time is short, and it remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none. What does he mean? In the resurrection, there is no marriage or given in marriage. Now, I know that some of you, that makes you very sad to think about. It's hard to imagine. Some of you have been married longer than I've been alive, and you can't imagine going into eternity without someone you're married to. But God is going to do a change in us when that day comes. Do I fully understand it? I sure don't. But I do know this. We're going to know each other. And we're going to love each other with a perfect love. And the marriage bond that you have now will be even better there. The connection that we have with one another will not be limited by our flesh in any way. And we'll have a perfect love one for another. So don't be sad about that. Those that were married will be as though they weren't never married. And then verse 30 back in our text says, they that weep as though they wept not. The sorrows of this life will be a forever gone memory. That memory will be gone forever. When you get there, it'll be the weeping that you had here will be remembered no more. He's going to wipe away all tears. Amen. The troubles and sorrows and difficulties of this life are going to be gone, because you're going to have new life forever in Christ. You have it already. You're going to fully realize it. But here it gets a little confusing. He says, they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, they that buy as though they possess not. And here's what I think that it means. Study it out for yourself, but I think it's just this simple. We have a lot of things we get happy about in this world. But the joys of heaven are going to be so much greater, those aren't going to mean anything. The stuff that you have here, that you get so much pleasure from having now, it's not even going to matter there. It's going to be as though, like, the thing that you bought that makes you so happy, it's going to be like you never even had it compared to the joy there. Because, and then he says in verse 31, they that use this world as not abusing it, even the things that we've done wrong in this life, we've not handled well, all of that's going to be done away. So all of the bad goes away, and all the good is going to be so overshadowed by the brightness of his glory, it's like it never even happened. Because the fashion, the schema, the external condition of this world is passing away, and he is making all things new. Making all things new. So even in marriage, we need to keep an eternal perspective. Can I give you some real practical things? Young people, listen to me. Some of our newlyweds are on their second honeymoon. Maybe they're watching, I don't know. Zach and Hannah have been married just a year now. So make sure you let them know happy anniversary. I said they're on their honeymoon. That's what Zig Ziglar said every time he had an anniversary. It was his honeymoon. Some of you are like, who's Zig Ziglar? Well, look him up, because he's worth listening to. We ought to celebrate those milestones in life. Young people getting married and staying married, that's a good thing. Some of you guys have been married for 50, 51, 52 years. I thank God for you. But listen, young people especially can get so consumed with their marriage, especially early on, that they lose sight of Christ and they lose an eternal perspective. Some people get so wrapped up in themselves and their marriage that they lose that eternal perspective. So young people, be careful that you keep your eyes on Christ always. You ought to love your spouse. You ought to be there for them. You ought to be sacrificially loving them, but you can't let that be more than your love for Christ. Husbands can get so consumed with their wives that they lose sight of Jesus. Moms can get so consumed with their kids that they lose sight of Jesus too. A lot of moms get so fixated on their children that they forget to love their husband. But far worse than that, they forget to keep focused on Jesus. Mom, if you want to love your kids best, love Christ the most. If you want to love your kids best, love Christ the most. And so this eternal perspective matters for husbands and for wives and for dads and for moms and for all of us. We've got to keep that eternal perspective. Next, look at verse 32 in our text. He's going to talk about staying single. But I would have you without carefulness or worry. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So here we come back again to this idea of should we stay single or should we not. I want you to pay careful attention to the fact that he says, I'm not saying this to put a snare on you. I'm saying it for your own good. But it doesn't change anything that he's already said. If you're gifted to singleness, that's a great thing. And you can stay focused on Jesus better than somebody who's married. And here's for your own profit. He says all of this. Here for your own profit. If you're married, you will care for your spouse. And that's not a bad thing. It just means that you need to be aware that your attention is going to be divided between the things here and your spouse and the things there and Christ. And so what does that mean? It means that you have to be extra diligent if you're married to make sure that you stay focused on Jesus. And it's going to be hard to keep the right kind of balance. You ever notice that? Sometimes, I don't know if you guys ever feel like this, but do you ever feel like parts of your life are like spinning plates? You have no idea what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen those people when they take a stick and they put a plate on it and they spin it? And it's balanced? Come on, nod your head if you've seen that. I need to know. And they get a whole bunch of them lined up and they got them going. And they're over here spinning this for a while and they run back over here and they get that one going again and that one starts wobbling, starts to fall. Like, I feel like that sometimes as just a pastor. Like, you get somebody, they seem to be going pretty good, and somebody's wobbling over here, so you run over here and try to get them spinning again, and the next thing you know, you hear a crash behind you. I feel like that as a pastor. I feel like that as a husband, as a dad, as in business, in every area of my life. Sometimes you just feel like you're running around spinning plates. We get distracted so easily. I just want to tell you that what I want to do in my life is just let Jesus take care of the spinning. Let him take care of all that. He's the one that's in control anyway. So I just want to yield to him, do what he wants me to do today, and keep my focus on him. And if I focus on Jesus first, I'm going to love Melissa better than I ever would if I put her above Jesus. And my kids, if I keep Christ first, I'm going to love them and train them up better than I ever would if I put them above everything else. So he's warning us. He's warning us about a divided attention, and he's telling us that if you are single and you can stay single, you're going to be able to focus better. But it's not a snare for you if you're married. He's not saying, he's not trying to trip you up and tell you you need to not be married. If you're married, stay married. All right? Just know that there's going to be distractions and work to keep your focus on Jesus. Verse 36 through 38. This deals with virgin daughters, and it's the way it's worded has always been kind of difficult to navigate, but I think we can maybe clear it up a little bit tonight. Verse 36. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, just stop right there. What this is talking about is a man who has a daughter who has not been married. Buddy with me? All right, this is talking about a man and his virgin daughter. If she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. So here's what it is. It seems like there were some fathers in the church at Corinth who had made a vow not to allow their daughters to get married. And now, they may be a little unsure about their decision, trying to figure out. Remember, we're getting the answer. We've got to try to figure out what the question was. So it appears that some of them were a little unsure about what they had decided to do. They've come out of paganism. They've come out of all of this mess that the culture's made of marriage. And so someone thought, you know what? It's going to be a lot better for my daughter than to get out in all of that mess that's out there. It'd be better if she just stayed a virgin her whole life. If she just was, and so he was deciding for her, I have decided that my daughters have the gift of celibacy. Some of you dads are like, amen, I like this. So, what does he do? Well, Paul says, if he thinks he's behaving himself uncleanly, verse 36, if he thinks he's done wrong by not allowing her to marry, then he should allow her to marry for a couple of reasons. First of all, if he feels like he's being unfair to her, if she is of an appropriate age and she has a need or is under obligation to marry. Now, that can mean a couple of things. What we've already talked about, she doesn't have the gift of singleness, or she may have already been betrothed before. Remember, their culture was a little different, but she may have already made a commitment, or he had made a commitment. So if he feels like he's being unfair to her, and she has a need to be married, and she's of age, then he's not sinning by giving his daughter in marriage. But if he has peace about it in his heart, if there is no necessity or obligation laid on her and he has authority to do his own will and he's already made a determination in his heart, it is all right, it is proper, it is good for him to not give her in marriage. Now, there's some principles here that some of you already got your hackles up about, I'm sure. But you notice that the father has authority over whether his daughter gets married or not. Young ladies, you ought to submit to your dad when it comes to marriage. You ought to listen to your dad about who you marry and if you marry and when you marry. You hear me? I know some of you don't like it, but I don't really care. It's the truth right here in the Bible. God has especially equipped your dad to help in that process. Now you say, well, I don't have a dad. I don't know my dad. I understand there's different situations, but if you have a dad at home who knows God and loves God, he can help you. He can help you in this process. And I have to believe that when God sends the right young man around, that he'll let your dad know. Because he's going to have to. Because ain't none of them good enough. Amen? That's all right. You say amen. I don't care if your son-in-laws are sitting here. It don't matter. Who you marry is one of the biggest decisions you'll ever make in your life. Amen. Young men, young women, who you marry is one of the biggest decisions you'll ever make in your life. Probably second only to trusting Christ as your Savior. You say, well, what about going to college and where I go to work and all the rest of it? Listen, marriage will change your life like nothing else apart from your salvation. And you better be careful who you marry. So the moral of this message is listen to your dad. Waiting for my daughters to say amen. He wraps it up with just a couple of more principles for marriage. Verse 39 says, the wife is bound by law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. We understand this from other places. Believers should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. By the way, young people, if you're thinking about getting married one day, don't even bother dating somebody who doesn't know Jesus. They're not even a possible candidate. They're not even on the radar. It's not even in the realm of possibility. If they don't know Jesus, you can't marry them, so why bother dating them? We already read earlier in the text that a saved woman who's married to an unsaved man, she doesn't know if she's going to be able to bring him to Christ or not. How much less do you know if you're dating a boy who's not saved? Can you know that you're going to bring him to Christ? but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. No doubt that Paul had the Spirit of God. Statement of humility here. But what he's saying is, we talked about this earlier, but it's apparent that he was married and his wife most likely passed away. He was on the Sanhedrin, so he had to be married to be on the Sanhedrin. Now he doesn't have a wife and he's remained single. And he says, listen, if your husband dies, you're better if you stay single. You'll be happier. You'll be happier if you stay single. Now, I don't know how often my wife dreams about that and wonders if it's true. But every man has his gift. Some people are gifted to singleness, and some people are gifted to marriage. Figure out how God's gifted you and live it out to the glory of God. And never lose focus on Him. Never lose focus on the eternal. Keep your eyes on Christ and serve Him. Verses 17 to 24, serve Christ. Verses 29 to 31, keep an eternal perspective. And I think those are the two parts of this passage that kind of seem out of place a little bit when you just read through it. You're like, he's talking about marriage and divorce and marriage, and then he's just all of a sudden he's talking about this other stuff. It just doesn't seem to fit. Those are actually the parts that I think are primary because they deal with the heart of it all, serving Jesus and keeping your eyes on Him and His kingdom in the midst of it all. Let's stand together. A lot more could be said about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. If you've got questions about that, if you're dealing with some of those things, I encourage you to read this passage again, study it, pray for it, pray over it, pray through it. I'll talk to you, I'll help you any way that I can, but listen to me. Listen to me. There is mercy and forgiveness in Jesus for all of our past mistakes. You start talking about divorce and remarriage and all the rest, so many people get so discouraged and downhearted, down in their hearts because they think about mistakes they made in the past. Listen, friends, you put that in the past and leave it there. You make sure that you've gotten right with Jesus and you can move forward now. You can move forward. Forgiven and free and walking in holiness. Walking in holiness because of the grace of Jesus. Y'all come on ahead. We're going to have a verse of invitation. And while they're coming, will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for the blessings of this life. Lord, I thank you for those you've gifted to singleness. I pray that you'll bless them and help them to walk with you and stay focused on Christ. Lord, I thank you for those who you've gifted to marriage and the couples that you've brought together. Lord, whatever circumstances brought us to where we are today, I pray that you bless the married to stay married and to strive to have a marriage that pictures you and your church. Father, I pray you'd help us to love one another in Christ and serve one another, submit to one another, to bring up our children in your nurture and admonition. I just pray, God, that you'll strengthen and bless the families in this church and help us to love you and walk with you, and that our lives and our families would be examples of your grace and your goodness to those who try to walk in your truths. Lord, please forgive us where we've fallen short. Help us to walk with you faithfully now. And Lord, I pray your will be done. As we sing this song of invitation, if anyone needs to respond in any way, I pray you'll give us the humility to do that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.